Luke chapter number 2, the gospel writer Luke gives us a lot of information about our Lord's birth and his early childhood days, and gives us most information. We have some in Matthew that helps us as well when we learn about the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Joseph, and we learn about the visit of the wise men in the gospel of Matthew. But it's here in Luke's gospel that we learn about our Lord's birth from Mary's perspective, and revealed to Luke, and he writes it out for us and lays it out for us, and we have already looked a lot of it in Luke chapter number 1. As a matter of fact, we looked at what I call the sounds of Christmas in Luke chapter number 1, and we spent some time just discovering what Luke reveals to us about the miraculous conception of our Lord in the womb of a virgin named Mary. And we learned about our Lord's birth here in Luke chapter number 2 and this past Wednesday night, discovering that he was born in Bethlehem, and we learned a lot about the visit of the shepherds and spent some time just focusing on what the Bible reveals here. But also in Luke chapter number 2, we're introduced to a man named Simeon. And we're going to focus some time on him today, in beginning in verse number 21. This man named Simeon is a man who, ladies and gentlemen, spoke. And in the gospel writer, Luke tells us and gives us information about those who spoke prophetically and were inspired by the Holy Spirit in their speaking. And we read about Zacharias, and even though God silenced his tongue for a little while, finally, whenever John the Baptist was born, he spoke and spoke words of prophecy in Luke chapter number 1. We read about Elizabeth, and that is whenever Mary came to visit Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, we discovered that she also spoke prophetically in Luke chapter number 1. And then Mary sang her song that we studied about in chapter number 1, as well. And now we also meet a man by the name of Simeon who also is going to speak. That is, we're going to discover what Simeon says. And you could actually break this story down into a couple of different ways, which we're going to do. And that is, before you ever get to what Simeon says, you have to look at who Simeon met. And that is, this is a man who met the Lord Jesus. And when he met him, he received him. And he's a great example, I believe, for all of us about what it means to meet the Lord Jesus and what it means to receive him. He stands out sort of it as an example to us of what that sort of looks like and what it is that happens whenever a person meets the Lord Jesus and is able to receive him. It's an amazing moment when you see Simeon in this passage standing there with Jesus in his arms. The Bible says in verse number 28 of this chapter, the Bible says, and then he took him up in his arms. That is, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God, and then you'll read about what Simeon says. And if you can just think for a moment what a moment that must have been. And as this man has the light of the world in his hand. This man has the creator of the universe, the one, the divine word that spoke, and light began to shine on this planet in the book of Genesis chapter number 1, is now being held in the hands of a man named Simeon, the creator of the universe. Ladies and gentlemen, the very one who is the promised Messiah, the one that was looked forward to throughout the Old Testament, that is, who was pictured in the law, and prophesied about by the prophets of the Old Testament, is now come and is a little baby in the hands of a man named Simeon. Think about it now. What it'd be like to hold the light of the world, the creator of the universe, the promised Messiah, the King of kings and Lord of lords right in your own hands. What amazing moment it must have been when you see who Simeon met and held in his arms that day. As amazing as it is to read about this man receiving Christ that day, receiving him into his arms, it's even more amazing when you think about those who have received Christ today. And that is, like Simeon, there are those, ladies and gentlemen, who have met him and have received him. But instead of just having him actually in our hands like Simeon did, that is, those who receive him actually have him living on the inside of our hearts. We don't just receive him into our arms, but into our hearts. Now, you say, Pastor, are you sure about that? Well, Paul wrote about it in Galatians chapter number 4 when he was writing about the coming of Christ into the world. Listen to what he wrote in Galatians 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son at the very right time, ladies and gentlemen, planned from eternity. that God would send His Son into the world. From the foundation of the world, God already knew that if He created, that He would have to send His Son. And the Bible says that He created anyway, knowing that you and I, that humanity would sin, He would have to send His Son into the world. So when the fullness of time was come, at the right time, God sent forth His Son. The fact that He came forth from the Father describes His deity. The fact that He was made of a woman describes His humanity. And then the Bible says here, and remember this, He was made under the law. And that describes His nationality, that He was born into the Jewish family, ladies and gentlemen, under the obligations of the law. And here's why He came into the world, to redeem them that were under the law. That is to set free those who are under the law. Now listen, we're going to meet a man here and also a woman named Anna who is looking for redemption in Israel. They're looking for the Redeemer. And in the fullness of time, God sent His Son and He sent Him to redeem them that were under the law. Listen now, that we might receive the adoption of sons, so that those of us who are not His sons were not His children, so that we might become His sons or His children. So that we might be adopted. The idea of adoption is that those who weren't His children now have become His children. And that's exactly where we're at. He sent His Son into the world to redeem us who were not His children so that we might become His children. And then notice verse number 6, and because you are sons, because God has adopted you as His own children, then God has also sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that is that all of those who've been adopted into the family of God, who've been redeemed and become His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. He's living on the inside of your inner being, of your inner person. And the Bible says the Spirit of God living on the inside of you is crying, Abba, Father. And of course, as many of you know, that's a very intimate term that would be between a small child and his father. And listen, what the Bible is saying is the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you means not only have you been adopted and chosen by God as His own children, adopted as His children, but you have a special connection to Him as a child to a father. And that connection is the Spirit of God living in your heart. Listen, all of those who've been redeemed and saved have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, or they are none of His. Romans 8, 9 says, listen, if you don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, then you're none of His. Listen, in New Covenant language, all of those who have been redeemed have the Spirit of God abiding on the inside of them, or they are not redeemed. One of the essentials of the new birth is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. It is not about just walking an aisle or praying a prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about being baptized or becoming a church member, religious person. It's about you and I coming to that point of lostness and brokenness and in need of Christ, and He brings you to the point that the only thing that can solve your problem is Christ, His cross, His death, His resurrection. And listen, when God brings you to the point of believing or resting in what He did and He saves you, you know it. And the reason why you know it is because the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you, and you can't meet Him and not know it. You can't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you and not know that it happened. Somebody might say, I know I'm saved, I just don't know how it happened or when it happened or anything about it. Listen to me now. You can't meet Him and not know that you met Him. You can't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, coming to live in you, and not know that He just came to live on the inside of you. Say, Pastor, I don't understand that. But if you ever get broken over your sin, if you ever come before Him broken before God, helpless with nothing to offer, and all you have is His cross, and all you can do is trust Him what He did, and God saves you, then you'll know what I'm talking about. That's what Paul is writing about in Galatians 4. And I want you to make that connection or comparison between this man, Simeon, holding Christ in his arms. He met Him and he's received Him. And that day that you met Him and received Him, and He came to live, not to be held in your arms, but to be abiding on the inside of you, that is in your heart. You see, the reason why Christ came was not just so that Simeon could hold Him in his arms, but the reason why Christ came into the world is so you could have Him in your heart, so that you could receive the divine life, the divine word, living on the inside of you. It was an amazing moment when Simeon took Christ into his arms, but it was an even more amazing experience when an individual receives Him into their hearts at the moment of conversion. I want us to take a look at what led up to this experience. That is that day that Simeon met the Lord and received Him. I want you to take a look at what led up to that experience. There's two things. Number one is the Word of God, and number two is the Spirit of God. Now I want you to see how it worked out here in the life of Simeon, and then we'll try to draw a conclusion how it works out in those who meet Christ today at the end of the message. First of all, there was the Word of God. That is, the Word of God is clear and was being obeyed here in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter number 2, that led to this meeting that took place. And there's a little phrase in verse number 27 that you may have seen there and noticed there. And the little phrase says, the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And that is, the parents of our Lord brought him as an infant to the temple because they were obeying the scriptures. They were just obeying the Old Testament law concerning the birth of a male child. Back in Galatians 4:4 that I read to you said a moment ago, said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, that's his humanity, and made under the law, ladies and gentlemen, that is his nationality. He was a Jew. And the nation that God chose to give divine revelation to give the law to, he gave it to Abraham's descendants, to the Jewish people. But the law that God gave the Jews didn't save them. Instead, it revealed their need to be saved. It condemned them and enslaved them, and because they didn't obey it. And that's why God sent his son. He sent his son to redeem us, those who were under the law, under the obligation of the law but couldn't keep it, under the condemnation of the law and couldn't get away from it. God sent his son to redeem them from the law by fulfilling the law for us, by his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection. Pastor, I'm going to be in heaven, so I'm going to try to live out what God said in his law. You might as well forget it. You're not doing it, and you won't do it. The only one who did was Christ. He did it perfectly. Not only by his perfect life, but also by his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, called for by the prophets and by the law. We see Christ fulfilling the law. Listen, from the time of his birth and infancy, Christ is fulfilling the law. I want you to see that. And this is what's happening in Luke 2 that led to this experience in the temple when Simeon met Jesus. As an infant, under the guidance and care of Joseph and Mary, Jesus was fulfilling the demands of the law in two ways, in two manners. First of all, there's the naming of Jesus at his circumcision. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That is one of the things that the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, commanded for the Jewish people to do when a baby was born, was to circumcise the baby whenever the baby was 8 days old. And it was the sign and seal of this covenant that God made with Abraham. You can read about this command to Abraham back in Genesis chapter number 17, where God commanded Abraham as a sign and a seal of the covenant that he made with him, that every male child was to be circumcised. So when a Jewish boy was circumcised on the 8th day, that's when the boy was also officially named. We saw that in Luke 1 when we were reading about John the Baptist. And that is at 8 days after John the Baptist was born in Luke chapter number 1 and beginning of verse number 59. 8 days after he was born that he was circumcised and he was named. And you might remember that Zacharias couldn't speak because he had doubted God's promise. And so they were going to name him Zacharias. And Mama said, no, you got to call him John. They said, but nobody in your family is named John. And finally they came to Zacharias and said, what do you want to name him? And he couldn't say anything. So he wrote it down. His name is John. And that's when God loosed his tongue and now he can speak. And that is, the official naming took place whenever they were circumcised on the 8th day. Now we see Jesus being circumcised on the 8th day, and he also is officially named, and his name is called Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. That's the meaning of the name. And the name of our Lord reveals, ladies and gentlemen, this purpose in life. The reason why Joseph and Mary gave our Lord this name, noted here in verse number 21, is the Bible says, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And you remember that, don't you? And that is that the angel Gabriel revealed, not only to Mary but also to Joseph, revealed to them that this child that was conceived in Mary's womb, miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he was to be, when he was born, he was to be named Jesus. Let me remind you of that here in Luke chapter number 1, verse 26. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said unto her, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And by the way, the same thing happened as well to Joseph in Matthew 1. And there's the angel appeared to Joseph, said, Joseph, listen, he's getting ready to divorce Mary, to put her away because she's expecting a child, and he just found out about it, assumes she's been unfaithful to him. And the angel Gabriel shows up in Matthew 1 and says, don't do it, don't put her away. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, it's the Son of God. She's going to give birth to the Son of God, Emmanuel, Isaiah, and God with us. And when she gives birth to this child, he is to be named Jesus. The angel Gabriel revealed the very name of the Son of God, which means, ladies and gentlemen, that Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation. That's what his purpose is. He's come into the world to save. Now, in this passage, in verse number 21, there's the idea of circumcision laid out there for us, but the emphasis is on his name. His name. The naming of Jesus at his circumcision. Now, it's obvious for all of us to know why that's so important, and the reason why is because what a name his is. What a name. Now, the reason why that it's a wonderful, powerful, awesome name is because he's such a wonderful, powerful, awesome Savior. And his name is a reflection of that. Do you know that in Luke's writings, that is in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, did you know that Luke emphasizes his name? And one of the things that Luke emphasizes, ladies and gentlemen, is that there's not any salvation in any other name except his name. Well, that's the reason why at the end of Luke's Gospel, when you get to chapter number 24 and verse number 47, the Bible says there that his name, that repentance and remission should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that is that the disciples are to preach, and they're to preach the gospel message, and that sinners need to repent and receive remission or forgiveness of sin, and they're to do it in his name. And that is a salvation, remission, repentance, and remission can only is connected to his name. Did you know that in the book of Acts, that continuing Luke writes, and he makes it clear, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Acts, that his name is the only name there is that there's any salvation in. Listen to Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12. You'll remember this. The Bible says this, Peter speaking said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a name. And as Luke emphasizes, the powerful, awesome name of Jesus is the name, the only name, in which there's any salvation. There's salvation in his name. Hey, did you know there's also, ladies and gentlemen, healing in his name? Why, right here in the book of Acts, Luke emphasizes it in Acts chapter number 3. And as the Bible tells us here, that Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. And when they were on their way to pray, that there was a lame man that was lying there by the gate. That is, by the gate Beautiful. He had been crippled from his mother's womb, according to Acts 3 and verse number 2. And he lay there every day asking for donations or alms for people to donate to him to be able to help support him. And listen, when he saw Peter and John going into the temple, he asked them for a donation, for alms. And the Bible says in Acts 3 and verse number 4, Peter fastening his eyes upon him, and John said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. But Peter said this to him. He said, silver and gold have I not. I don't have a penny to give to you. But such as I have, give I unto thee. I do have something to give you, but it's not money. Listen to this now. Here's what he said. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible says here that immediately he took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he got up. He started, matter of fact, he leaped up. He stood up. He walked. Man who's never walked before and now he can. He enters into the temple and he's not just walking, but he's leaping. And he is praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. What a name. Did you know there's healing in his name? A little bit later on, Peter and John were called into question for the healing of this man. And here's what Peter said in chapter number 4 and verse number 8. He said in Acts 4:8, that Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." What a name! There's salvation in his name. There's healing in his name. There's deliverance in his name. Those who have been taken captive by the enemy, that is by the devil and his demons, can be set free. You say, how could they be set free? In his name. Remember when whenever Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Philippi and a demon-possessed girl in Acts 16 was mocking them. And the Bible says in Acts 16 that Paul, being grieved in his spirit, turned around and said this, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And do you know those demons had to flee? What a name. And that is the name of Jesus so powerful, ladies and gentlemen, that demons have to flee. That disease has to flee. And even death itself cannot stand in the presence of his name. What a name! Oh, they brought him down to the temple to circumcise him and give him the name, which we find out in Philippians 2 is above all names. Ladies and gentlemen, they're just doing what the Bible says. The Bible commanded them in the Old Testament to do that. God gave Abraham the command to circumcise every male child. And that was the time of the naming as well. The circumcision itself, ladies and gentlemen, was symbolic of a spiritual reality. And that is the removal of skin, ladies and gentlemen, typifies and an example of the removal of sin in the New Testament. In Romans chapter number 2, Paul tries to explain this to us in Romans 2 and verse number 28. That is especially to the Jewish family that emphasized so much this covenant with Abraham. But here's what he said in verse 28 of chapter number 2 of Romans. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That is, it's not just a matter of being nationally a Jew and outwardly circumcised that's important. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, on the inside. And listen to this now, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. God had something more in mind in the symbolism of circumcision in the Old Testament. And that is right here, Paul is identifying it as the circumcision of the heart. That is not just removal of skin, but the removal of sin. And even so it is now, we find that the parents of our Lord, they brought him into the temple now to be circumcised, ladies and gentlemen. And in so doing, they're symbolically revealing the reason why he came. Not only by the name, but also by the symbolism of circumcision itself. He has come as a Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He is the one who is our salvation. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, he was manifested to take away sin. He's Jesus, the one who has come to save us from our sin. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. The reason why that they come to the temple, first of all, is for the naming at his circumcision. But there's a second visit to the temple as well, described in verses 22 and 23 that we're looking at, and that's the presentation of Jesus at the temple. Look at verse number 22 now, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 22. "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law," that is in the Old Testament, in the Bible, "as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb," that's the firstborn male, "shall be called holy to the Lord, set apart to God, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So along with being circumcised at 8 days old, the Old Testament law, the Bible required that when a baby boy was born, they were to come to the temple in Jerusalem when the infant was 40 days old. Now, the reason why they were to come to the temple for 40 days old is for two purposes. Number one, for the purification of the mother. After the birth of a baby boy, the law stated in Leviticus 12 that the mother was considered unclean for 40 days, and on that 40th day, she was to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice for her purification. She was to offer a lamb and a young pigeon or a turtle dove, according to Leviticus 12, verse number 6. And the law states in Leviticus 12, 8, that if she cannot afford a lamb, then she could offer up two young pigeons or two turtle doves. And that's what Mary did, according to verse 24, giving us some insight into their status socially and financially. This is a poor family, according to this passage. Along with the purification of the mother, the second reason why that they would go to the temple whenever Jesus was 40 days old was the presentation of the son. That is, according to Exodus chapter number 13, every firstborn male son of the Jews belonged to God. God said that they were his. Therefore, they were to be brought to the temple and presented to the Lord. Now, the reason why that happened is because in Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, after the Exodus, there was the death of the firstborn. And God, listen, throughout the land of Egypt, all of the firstborn died except for the Jewish firstborn, where the blood of the lamb had been applied to the doorpost of their home. And so from that point on, God said, all the firstborn male, they belong to me. God saved them, and they belong to him. And they're to be presented to him. They're to be given to him. And listen, also commanded at the same time with the parents to redeem their children back to themselves. They were to give them to God and then redeem them back to themselves. And the price of redemption for their firstborn son was 5 shekels, according to the book of Numbers, chapter number 18, verses 15 and 16. Now listen, all the firstborn son, got to give them to God. Isn't that what Hannah did? She brought a little son, Samuel, and brought him to the temple and gave him to God, to the tabernacle, and gave him to God. And listen, because of what God said to her and the promise she made, she left him there. But the normal custom among the Jewish family is you bring your firstborn male son. God said they all belong to mine. You bring him and give him to me. But I want you to buy him back. Now listen, if some of you decide to do that, that is, if you decide that's what we're going to do, we're going to follow the Old Testament law, and we're going to bring our firstborn sons down to the church and give them to God. I'm going to give them back to you, okay? Free. Don't leave them here, please. But in the Old Testament, that is, according to the law, they were to buy them back or redeem them back, symbolically symbolizing the redemption. And that is the buying back, the paying of a price, ladies and gentlemen. And all of that, of course, is symbolic of our redemption as well. And that's why they went 40 days after Jesus was born. It's an amazing scene to me. The Redeemer is the one being redeemed. And the reason why is because mom and dad are obeying the Word of God. So that even in his infancy, listen to this. You say, why is this so important? Because I want you to know that even in his infancy, even while he was dependent on his parents, Jesus was fulfilling all of the law. You say, is that important? Well, sure it is. It's essential for Bible salvation that this Savior would come, ladies and gentlemen, and fulfill all of the law for all of us, in his life, and then by his death, and by his resurrection, and of course by his ascension, and he's coming again someday. Now here's what I want you to see. The reason why that the infant Jesus is at the temple is because of the Word of God. This meeting that Simeon had when he met Jesus, it would have never have happened if it wasn't for the Word of God. The Word of God was instrumental in this man, Simeon, meeting Jesus. The second thing that was so important was the Spirit of God. There's the Word of God that Mary and Joseph are obeying so that Jesus is going to be right there in the temple for Simeon to meet. But the second thing is the Spirit of God. Look in our text now, verse number 25 in Luke chapter number 2. It said, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost," there it is, "the Holy Ghost was upon him." Now we're introduced to the man himself named Simeon. And there was something very distinct and extraordinary about this man, and we read about it here in verse 25, "the Holy Ghost was upon him." In the days before Pentecost, the Old Testament period, ladies and gentlemen, you read about the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals for specific reasons, enabling them to perform certain tasks. Now, after the day of Pentecost, all of God's redeemed, all of those who are saved, every one of them, small and great, no matter how old they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but that was not the case before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon certain people for a specific time and a specific purpose. And in Luke chapter number 1, we read about John the Baptist's mother Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 of verse 41, she spoke words of prophecy and blessing on Mary. We also read about John the Baptist's father Zacharias being filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 1 of verse 67. And he spoke words of blessing about God in chapter 1 verses 68 through 80. And now in Luke chapter number 2, we read about Simeon having the Holy Spirit upon him. Like Zacharias and Elizabeth in chapter number 1, he has the Holy Spirit upon him. And like them, he will also speak words of blessing that we'll look at a little bit later on today. Simeon is speaking. He's got some things to say. And the reason why is because of the Spirit of God that is upon him. But here's what I want you to notice here. The Spirit of God that was upon Simeon is for the purpose of leading him to Christ so that he can receive him into his arms. Oh yeah. Simeon followed the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit led him to Christ. Take a close look at how that worked here in the life of Simeon. First of all, there's the person that the Spirit developed. In verse number 25, the Bible says this same man, Simeon, was a just and devout man. And the Bible seems to be insinuating in verse 25, the reason why he was a just and devout man is because of the Holy Spirit that was upon him. The fact that that Simeon was a just and devout man speaks of his character and his commitment. And that is, in his character, Simeon was an honest, fair, and valued what was right. The idea seems to be that he was not deceptive, that he was not a manipulator, that he didn't use people for his own gain. He was a man of integrity and honesty, and that's what happens when the Spirit of God begins to move upon a person. When he begins to move upon them and starts bringing them to Christ, those are individuals that stop playing games and started getting honest and serious with God. Now listen to me. He was a just and devout man because the Spirit of God moved upon him. He's not being deceptive. He's not playing games. But he's a serious, honest man before God because the Spirit of God moved upon him. When the Spirit of God begins to move upon a person's heart and begins to deal with them, there is a sense of seriousness and honesty that begins to weigh in on you. That's what's happened to this man. Not only do we see here his character, but also the fact that he was just and devout speaks of his commitment. This man was completely devoted and committed to seeking God according to the amount of truth and light that had been revealed to him. And that is, he was committed to seeking God through the Scriptures and prayer. It had already been revealed to him that the Messiah was coming through the Scriptures. The Scriptures are clear. There's a Messiah, a Christ, that is coming. All the way through the Old Testament, it's all pointing to Christ. He knows that from the Scriptures. But also, as he's been praying, the Spirit of God has revealed it to him as well. And that is, you, Simeon, are going to see the Christ. You're not going to die until you see him. That is, God has spoken to him, and the Spirit of God has been revealing that to him. And for that reason now, he's seeking. He knows that the Messiah is real, based on the word of the Old Testament, but also because the Spirit of God is working on the inside of him and been speaking to him and operating in him, he knows that Jesus, that the Messiah, the Christ, is really, really real. And he knows that he's going to meet him, and he is seeking after him. Now, the Bible doesn't give us all the details, but you can fill in with your imagination. And there's this guy must have been looking, searching, and seeking. Every time he went to the marketplace to buy something to eat, he must have been noticing everybody. He didn't know whether the Messiah was going to be an infant or adult at this point. All he knows is the Spirit of God is working in him and causing him to seek after Christ. No doubt he looked at every face that he saw in the marketplace wondering, is that him? You can imagine when they got together for family get-togethers, like maybe some of you have, and he's wondering about somebody who brought in somebody new to the family. Is that him? Can you imagine what it was like when he went down to the ball game to watch the kids play, and he's looking and scanning the crowd and wondering, is that him? You can imagine every time he went to the temple, every time he walked into the temple and he would scan the crowd and he would look and he'd say, Lord, is it him? Is it him? Is it him? This man is seeking. He wants to know him. He wants to meet Christ. And the reason why is because the Spirit of God is upon him. That's why. When the Spirit of God begins to move in a person's heart and deal with them, ladies and gentlemen, there's not only a sense of seriousness and honesty, but all of a sudden there's a seeking that begins to develop on the inside of you. And that is, you want him, you want to know him, you want to meet him, you need him. As a matter of fact, if you'll let the Spirit of God do his work on the inside of you, he'll bring you to the point where you need to meet him and know him worse than you need your next breath. Now, that is not an exaggeration. This man is seeking because of the Spirit of God that has moved upon him and dealt with him. I believe that's the reason why he was just and devout. The reason why he's just and devout is because he knows clearly from the Old Testament that there's a Messiah coming. And he knows clearly from the working of the Spirit of God that he's going to meet him. And he is seeking him with all of his heart. What I'm trying to get you to see is how the Spirit of God moved in his life. And then there was this waiting, the waiting. Well, the Bible says in verse number 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel is a phrase that was used by the Jewish people at this time as they look forward to the coming of the promised Messiah. That is, it's steeped in Old Testament languages, and that is from the prophets about one who would come and be their comforter, who would come and comfort them and deliver them, looking forward to the Messiah. And they were anticipating, that is, there were those who anticipated the coming of the promised one, the consolation of Israel, the one who would come and bring deliverance and redemption. For many of the first century Jews, this was only a phrase they used when they blessed others. It became nothing more than just words to some of them. But ladies and gentlemen, for Simeon, it was more than a phrase of blessing. The Bible says here he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Unlike most Jews of his day, he really anticipated the coming of the promised Messiah. Waiting with eager anticipation, like a little child on Christmas Eve. Looking, longing, desiring, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. By the way, there's another person in this passage as well. In verse number 36, her name is Anna, and she had that same kind of anticipation and was waiting as well for the one who would come and redeem them. Listen to what it says in verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in instantly gave thanks. When she saw Simeon with Jesus in his arms, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him, told everybody about him, all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There are those in Jerusalem who are looking and waiting for the Redeemer, the consolation to come. Now, the reason why then Simeon and also Anna and others are waiting with such anticipation is because of the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. They're seeking, they're searching, they're waiting. When the Holy Spirit begins to move upon a person, there is a hunger to encounter and know Christ. But in this case, Simeon had to wait. We don't know how long he had to wait, but it's possible he'd been waiting for a little while, maybe even a long while. He's waiting. He wants to be saved. He wants to meet him. But not yet. Now, I know that'll blow some folks away. And the reason why is because there's the deceptive notion being taught in our society that all you got to do is just say, I believe in Jesus, and you're saved. All you got to do is just repeat a prayer, and you're saved. I mean, there's nothing more than that, is there? Isn't that all that salvation is? No. If that's all it was, ladies and gentlemen, then Jesus wouldn't have to die on the cross. The Spirit of God wouldn't have to convict you of your sin. You could just do it yourself. But that would be salvation by works, wouldn't it? Listen to me, and I'm going to make a statement to you, and I'm going to try to get done here in a moment. And that is a real experience of conversion. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not just what you do, but it's when you're brought to the end of yourself as a sinner, broken, and brought to the point of believing, that takes place in the heart when the Spirit of God comes to enter in and live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. This man had received a promise in verse number 26. Let's look at it real quick. It says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Spirit of God that moved upon him not only was causing him to wait, but ladies and gentlemen, he had a promise. That is, he had a promise that he was going to see the Lord's Christ, and he wasn't going to die until he had seen him. You're going to meet him. You're going to see him. You're going to experience. Someday, he's going to meet the Lord, and he knows it. And that's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that he is seeking him. The Spirit of God has moved upon him and said, this promise of meeting Christ is for you. But he's still waiting. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. Until one day, that wonderful promise became a reality. The Bible says in verse number 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. That is, the Spirit of God prompted him and led him into the temple. We don't know exactly how that prompting took place. Maybe just the Spirit of God just moved upon him in such a way that he knew that he needed to go to the temple. And it was on that very day that Joseph and Mary brought the infant Jesus there to obey the Scriptures and present him as their firstborn, as we talked about earlier. The Spirit of God upon this man, listen, the Spirit of God moved upon him and led him to Christ. And when he finally got to Jesus, he just picked him up in his arms and he spoke. When you see him with Jesus in his arms, that, ladies and gentlemen, you're seeing what it looks like to receive Christ. He met him and he received him. Just took him. You see, he had to do something. Surely, Joseph and Mary, surely they wouldn't just let this strange man just pick up their child. Surely he had to make some kind of promise. And there's God, I'll live for you the rest of my life. Surely he had to make some kind of a bargain. Surely he had to pray some kind of a prayer, a sinner's prayer at least. Surely the man had to do something. No, all he did was just take him. The Spirit of God brought him to the point, all he did was just receive him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where the Spirit of God brings every sinner to that he saves. Finally he sees him and receives him into his heart and into his arms, and also us into our hearts and lives. Listen, you can have a real experience with the Lord. That real experience involves two things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and I'll be done. The Word of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 10, in verse number 13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But listen to the rest of it. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You see, a person who's not been brought to the point of believing can pray all they want to, but they haven't called yet. But it's when he brings you to the point of believing, and how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith, that is saving faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, when God brings a sinner to the point of meeting Christ and receiving him, it begins with the Word of God. The reason why that Jesus was in the temple and Simeon met him that day is because mom and dad just did what the Word of God said. They obeyed him of the Word of God. Listen to me now. If you'll listen to the Word of God, if you'll let the Word of God do its work on the inside of you, that'll be the beginning of being brought to the point of believing or receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. God operates through His Word. He sure does. I remember when I got saved. Listen to me now. When I got saved, I was so broken, I was so lost, I was so miserable. I needed to be saved worse than I needed anything else. But do you know the moment God saved me? It was that moment that I finally, broken, believing, crying, praying, doing all the things you're supposed to do to get saved. It's whenever I believe what the Bible said. When I rested my faith in what the Bible said Jesus did for me when He died for me on that cross. You see, what brought this man to the point of meeting Christ is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God working, ladies and gentlemen, operating in his life, prompted him, drew him, and brought him to the point of meeting Christ and receiving him in his arms. Jesus said it's like being born a second time, being born again. And that is a brand new life, God giving you everlasting life. And he said this, and when Nicodemus in John 3 couldn't understand what in the world it would be like to be born again, sarcastically he said this. He said, come on, being born a second time, what's a grown man going to enter back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus explained, no. It's not just being born of water, the natural birth, but it's being born of the Spirit. A birth produced by the Spirit of God on the inside of us. It's like the wind that is blowing. That is, it's invisible. You can't see the wind. You can't tell where it came from. You can't tell where it's going to end up. The wind is invisible. Even so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God begins to move. Operating through the Word, the Spirit of God begins to reveal a person they're lost. It may start out as just knowing something's wrong and you're disturbed on the inside and you're not sure what it is, and the Spirit of God operating through the Word begins to reveal to you that you're a sinner and that you're lost and you're separated from God and under the judgment of God, and that begins to weigh heavy on your heart, and the Spirit of God just takes the Word of God and brings you to a point of real brokenness over your sin, over your lostness before Him. And when you finally get to that point, you can't do anything. And you're helplessly lost before Him, the Spirit of God shows you Christ through the Word. And what He did for you on the cross, how He died for you and paid the price for you. So that you can collapse on Him. So that you can rest in Him. So that you can abandon everything for what He did for you. And in that very moment is when you receive Him. Are born again. Have eternal life, the life of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Two things that enabled him to meet Jesus that day and receive Him: the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Let me ask you this question. It's the most obvious question, probably. Have you ever met Him? I'm talking about Jesus. I know you all know about Him. You wouldn't be here. But have you met Him? Have you received Him? Is He living on the inside of you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for what You're trying to say to us, for the example that You've given to us. And I pray, Father, that You'd work Your work in our hearts. Those who've never received Christ, who've never turned to Him, I pray that they would hear the Word of God and listen to the Spirit of God. God, those, Lord, who've turned away from the Word have no hope. Those who will not listen to the Spirit will not be saved. So I pray, God, that You'd work Your work in the hearts of individuals, some that are in this room and others that are listening by other means, that, God, they would have ears to hear what it is that You're trying to say. Father, would You move in such a way that lost could be saved today? We'll give You the praise for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.